All right, turn in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Again, we'll start there in Proverbs chapter 25 tonight. And we are just beginning, or we just began last week, a series which I've titled Getting a Grip on Your Emotions. And we want to learn from the Scriptures all that God has for us about how to be victorious in this, what I believe is a very important part of our lives. And I'll tell you the honest truth, I was studying and thinking in preparation for this series, and the more that I have studied about this, the more excited I have become about what God has given to us so that we can have victory in this area. Now, last week, I made a statement. Well, first of all, I made a couple of statements. So right away after the service, I was corrected that it's not the Klingons who have no emotion. And a lot of you knew that, but you didn't want to let on that you watched Star Trek. And so you pretended like you didn't know it. But Brother Fetterman was bold enough to come and tell me that it wasn't actually the Klingons. And then Brother Rod Gable, of all people, texted me and said, you probably heard by now, but I want to correct you in case nobody else did. So I appreciate those who are listening and who are learning from this and catching my mistakes. The second thing that I said was that, grown adults don't really throw temper tantrums like two-year-olds. And so Brother Chris Gable then proceeded to send me an email on with a YouTube video of an adult woman throwing a temper tantrum just like a two-year-old. And I said, I give up. You know, I guess it does happen. All kidding aside, I think we all understand tonight the importance of not allowing our emotions to drive us. If we get in a place in our spiritual life where our emotions are in the driver's seat, or as we say, the emotions are the cart and not the horse, but they get flipped around and suddenly the emotions are what are driving us or pulling us along, we find ourselves in a very uncomfortable situation. And in fact, we find ourselves in a situation where we often sin. And emotions themselves are not sinful, but the reaction or the result to emotions can be sinful. Now, I said last week, and I want to reiterate again, that God is not against emotion. And of course, the Bible describes all three persons of the Godhead as experiencing and expressing emotion. And God made us in His image, and emotion is an important part of who we are in our inner man. However, we need to make sure to get control of our emotions. I spoke to you last week a little bit about what our emotions are biblically and how to understand where those are coming from and how they're shaped and, of course, what they end up producing in our lives in a very powerful way. And at the very end of the message last week, I gave you three thoughts real quickly about how to develop a strategy for overcoming your wrong emotions. And so I was intending to develop those three thoughts tonight in the message, but the more that I studied for this message, the more I realized that this is going to be three messages. And so I was working on the first point, and I had over 2 pages of notes, and I said, well, that's not reasonable to think we're going to get through much more than that on a Wednesday night. So we're going to look at a number of scriptures tonight, and I want to introduce to you part one of a strategy to get a grip on your emotions. And what I want you to understand tonight, just before we read Proverbs 25:28, is that there is hope for transforming your emotions by the power of the Spirit of God. Many people feel as if, and you notice how I use that word feel, many people feel as if their emotions cannot be changed. There are many people that I speak to, especially in counseling situations, who feel that they are captive to their emotions. And in fact, for them, they have felt those emotions for so long and they've become such a part of their regular, even daily life, that they don't even know what it's like to not have those emotions of anxiety, fear, great desire for something that they shouldn't have, what the Bible word would be lust, And on and on, anger and envy and these other types of emotions which can play out in our lives. And many people don't remember what it was like to not have those emotions. And so they have a hard time believing that God could ever set them free from those emotions. But tonight I want you to understand, your emotions can be transformed. So you might be here tonight and say, well, I am a fill in the blank, an angry person. I am a person who's full of anxiousness and care. I am a person who's very fearful. Fill in the blank with whatever you want to fill in with the emotion, and understand tonight that God can change you. But that's not going to be the type of change that takes place by coming down to the altar and praying one time and God just takes it away from you and you never struggle with it again. But rather, these are deep-seated problems, and the reason they're deep-seated is because they've become tightly wound around our personality and our character and who we are on the inside. And therefore, removing those things is usually a process over time of yielding and submitting to the power of God. And if we'll do that, I believe that a believer really can be changed into the image of Christ. Now, in Proverbs 25:28, the verse that we started with last week, I want to remind you, the scripture says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." It is a very foolish thing to live your life by your feelings. It is a very foolish and harmful thing to live your life with your emotions in the driver's seat. And the Bible tells you that if you have no rule over your spirit, and the way that the word spirit is used here in verse 28, it is most definitely speaking about the emotions or the passions of a man. If you don't have rule over those things, you are defenseless against the enemy. Or, if I could describe it this way, Satan knows how to turn your emotions against you. And he will use those emotions in your life to tempt you to sin, and you've got to learn how to control them. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is going to be our primary text tonight, and we're going to look at a number of supporting verses as we go along this evening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and as I was studying this verse, I thought, wow, what a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. In verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul says, "But when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Now I want to point out that in the context here, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the fact that our understanding of all things right now is limited, like a child's understanding is limited. But one day we're going to be face to face with the Lord. One day we're going to be face to face in His presence, and we will know things in a much more full way. So right now, we look through a glass darkly. Now, I'm thankful that the Word of God sheds a lot of light for us, but there's also a lot of things we don't know. But now let's make application of verse 11 tonight to this idea of getting a grip on your emotions, because Paul says something very interesting in verse 11. And tonight, the very first part of developing a strategy to get a grip on your emotions is you must resolve to pursue growth in this area. You must resolve to pursue growth in this area. And the reason I say that's the beginning or the starting place is because many people have gotten to a place where they just accept their emotions. That's how I am. That's how I've always been. It's never going to change. I've always been this way. I'm always going to be this way. And they're not even really pursuing growth in this area. But notice what Paul says. He says, "When I was a child, there were some things that were true about me, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, I told you last week, we need to grow up. And I'm not just talking about in our physical maturity and in our emotional maturity, But I believe we need to grow up in our spiritual maturity. And you understand, if we grow up in our spiritual maturity, that has effect on our emotional maturity. I believe you and I need to develop a holy discontentment with the place where we find ourselves tonight. Now, you might be here tonight and say, well, Pastor, I don't have a lot of trouble with my emotions. I'm just not an emotional sort of a person. That's just not describing me. Well, I think I'm safe in saying tonight that every person in the auditorium has room to grow in becoming like Christ in the area of their inner man. And that's what we're really talking about tonight, is we ought to get to a place where we look at ourselves as we are and we develop a holy discontentment and say, I want to be more like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ideal man, and Jesus is the goal. We want to be like him. Do you know Jesus was perfect in every single way? In his emotional capacity, Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. Now, I pointed out to you last week, Jesus experienced emotions, but Jesus was not ruled by his emotions. Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's a profound thought that I don't think I even fully understand. Yet, Jesus did not sin in the way that he responded or reacted to the emotions that he experienced. You and I ought to look at Jesus and say, I want to be like him. I've heard it said, and you've probably heard people talk about different personality types. I believe Jesus Christ is the perfect personality type. I believe he's the perfect blend of mercy and truth, of compassion and boldness. And we just go right down the line, and Jesus is the perfect mix of everything that we ought to want to be. But I want you to understand this tonight. You and I have a tendency, instead of seeking after the image of Christ, and instead of evaluating ourselves honestly in this area of our emotions, we have a tendency to deal unscripturally with our emotions. And I'm talking to believers tonight. We have a tendency to, there's three different ways that we deal unscripturally with our emotions. First, we convince ourselves and we believe that our emotions are right. There's nothing wrong with it. It's fine. There's nothing wrong with me being whatever that emotion, which then generates sinful responses in your life. And we convince ourselves and we try to convince others that there's absolutely nothing wrong. I'm a human being. This is just how I am. There's nothing wrong with it. So don't tell me that it's a sin. The second thing that we do is we just lie about it. And we tell people things like, oh, I don't have an anger problem. Oh, no, I'm not worried. I'm concerned. I'm not bitter. I've been hurt. And we reclassify things so that we can justify our sin, and we just lie about it. And we say, well, it's not really true. I don't really have that problem. When in fact, you do have that problem. And third of all, a third unscriptural response is we just blame it on everybody else. Well, I wouldn't be so angry if my kids. Well, I wouldn't be so worried if my husband would. And you fill in the blanks. I wouldn't be this way if my parents hadn't. I wouldn't do this if it wasn't this way at work. And we've got 101 excuses for why we are the way we are and why we give in to our emotions and react and respond in sinful ways to those emotions. And the truth is, we're dealing unscripturally with our emotions. Now, tonight, I'm not scolding everyone in the room. I'm saying that when we do that, we do an end run around God's path to victory. Because the first step in the path to victory is to recognize I have a problem. I have to deal with this. If I don't recognize that I have a problem, I'm not going to deal with it. Now, this verse teaches us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, it teaches us what our attitude should be towards growth. And growth, which he's speaking about here, is primarily physical growth, but I think we can apply emotional, mental, and spiritual growth because all these things are interrelated with one another. Now, notice in our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that there is a great difference between a child and a man. Do we all understand that? It's a great difference. And it's not just a difference of height. It's not just a difference of stature. You know, Caleb, my two-year-old, he likes to say, I have muscles. And that's cute, you know, for a two-year-old. And of course, we understand he's a little guy and he's growing up. But there's a difference between Caleb, who's two, and his father. At least there should be. There ought to be a significant difference in many different ways. A child acts a certain way, and let me put it this way tonight, a man should not act like a child. Now, spiritually, we ought not to act like little children. We ought to desire to act like mature men and women, believers who've been bought by the blood of Christ. And notice in three ways, he says, there's a difference. And of course, we know there's more than that. But he calls to our attention three specific ways that there's a difference between a man and a child. First of all, he says, I spake as a child. So a child speaks in certain ways. The word spake means to utter words. It's a very mysterious word there, to utter words. But just think for a minute about the difference between how a child speaks and a man speaks. I mean, a mature man, a man with wisdom, a man with some maturity, ought to speak differently than a child. Now, it doesn't take you long walking around in society to realize that there's a lot of men childs out there, men children. You listen to guys speaking, you're thinking, what in the world is wrong with that guy? He talks like he has no control over his mouth. You know, children just say whatever is on their mind, don't they? In fact, if you have children, you've probably been embarrassed before by things that your children said to someone else, and you wanted to, oh, honey, no, don't say that, you know. And sometimes that happens. Why? Because they're children. They just, they come out with it. Whatever's on their mind, whatever's in their heart, it comes out. They say it. And as we get older, hopefully we learn some maturity about how to speak. Now, I want to remind you about a very important verse in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus was speaking there to the Pharisees, and he said to them, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The reason that people speak in immature ways is because they are immature on the inside. The reason that people speak in sinful ways is because they are sinful on the inside. Now, Lord willing, we have grown up not only in a physical sense to learn how to have discretion about our speech, but also in a spiritual sense that we've learned how to have our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how to answer every man, that we would learn how to have gracious words proceeding out of our mouth, which was a mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I say to you that there is a great difference between a man and a child in how they speak. But when you hear people emoting, they almost always use emotional words to describe what's going on the inside. And then many times they say, I didn't mean it. But actually what's happening is what's on the inside is coming out. And they're embarrassed sometimes by that, but they've lost control of their mouth. And so we ought to speak differently when we are mature. He says, second of all, when I was a child, I understood as a child. Now, the word understood in the context here and the way that it's used in this particular verse means to exercise your mind in order to develop an opinion. And we all have opinions about a whole bunch of different things. And Paul says this, when I was a child, I understood. So I looked at the world and I made sense of the world a certain way as a child. But when I became a man, I understood the world differently. I looked at it differently. Do you know all of us have a certain system of thinking or a certain way of looking at life that allows us to make sense out of life? This world is an evil place. This world is a place that is full of hurt. This world is a place where you look at what people go through and you think people are full of anguish and hurt because of the circumstances of life. And all of us have to develop a system in our mind for how we're going to understand and make sense of the circumstances of life. But you know, a child does not have any long-term vision or understanding. A child really only understands what something means right now. And so, for instance, a Caleb, he'll be a source of illustrations, I'm sure, for the next a little bit here. And the good part is he doesn't understand necessarily that I'm using him as an illustration. But you know, Caleb, if we allowed him to, would get in the candy bag and he would eat every single piece of candy. And he would be very happy to eat every single piece of candy. Now, at two, he's not looking down the road to what happens to his body if he continually eats candy and nothing else. What he thinks about is, I like candy. It makes me happy. I enjoy it. And so I'm going to eat as much of it as I want right now. Because right now is all he thinks about. Y'all are following me? Now, as parents, we're older and we have more experience and we understand the world a little better. And we say, Caleb, you can't eat candy all the time. You can have a piece here and a piece there. But really, we have to limit his intake of candy because we realize that candy's not good for him. That's going to hurt him. That's not going to be good for his nutrition, for his growth, for his teeth and other such things. And so we understand things much differently. All a child sees is what makes me happy right now. They don't foresee the detrimental consequences of their behavior. They just know, if I do this right now, I'll be happy. But they don't really look down to tomorrow. They don't even look down to, in that moment, 30 seconds later, when mama and papa find out I did that, what's going to happen, and now I'm not going to be happy anymore. They don't think about that. They just think about, I want to be happy. This is what I'm going to do. Now, this type of understanding that is different for a man, where a man is able to see the big picture and understand life in a more full way, is not something that we're born with. It's something that we must learn, which incidentally is why there are many adults who still act like two-year-olds, because they've never learned about how to frame the world or how to look at the world and understand what is really going on. I'll give you an illustration. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the Proverbs of Solomon, the very first four verses of the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. The whole reason the book of Proverbs was written was to give understanding to a young man who did not have understanding. Which proves the point tonight that unless we learn understanding, we don't naturally come by it. Parents, this is why it's so important for us to teach our children how to understand these things. We've got to help them, for instance, with the control of their emotions. You see, a child, especially in this area of emotions, they don't think about the big picture. They don't think about what's going to happen as a result of an emotional outburst. They just think about how they feel right now, and they give vent to their emotions. And as parents, we have to help them to learn how to control those emotions, how to rein them in. Okay, I understand, honey, that you feel this way, but it's still not appropriate to act in this way. And we have to help them with that. Now, a man should be able to see the big picture to understand better the overall effect of his actions and reactions. A man understands, a mature man, he understands there is not a justification for his immature emotional responses. And so he knows, okay, even if I'm mistreated, there's not a justification then for me to respond in kind, because he's mature enough to see the big picture. A mature man also understands that his immature emotional responses will have a detrimental effect on his relationships. And people who think like children don't understand that. For instance, they believe that it's perfectly normal to scream and yell and carry on at people who are their closest loved ones and then expect those loved ones to treat them like absolutely nothing happened. And that's just childish thinking, because a mature man realizes that when there's an outburst like that, that's like vomiting all over someone. There's going to be a lot of cleanup. There's going to be some damage. There's going to be some humble pie that's going to have to be eaten. There's going to have to be forgiveness sought and granted before that can be taken care of. A mature man understands, and so he avoids those sort of emotional outbursts. Now we see that a child speaks a certain way and understands a certain way. And finally, he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. The word thought means to reckon or to count or to estimate or to account. And it has to do with the ability to reason. Now, you ought to understand this. At varying stages of their developmental growth, children are absolutely incapable of abstract reasoning. They don't get it. If you say something that is somewhat abstract to a young child, it does not compute with their brain. They think a certain way. Their thought, get this, their thought is impaired by their lack of development. And we understand that. Children think like children. What we should not accept is when we as adults, and especially as mature Christians, are excusing childish thought patterns in our own lives, because we ought not to be impaired by a lack of development. A child cannot control their thoughts, and they cannot stop thinking about something. Once it's in their brain, they can't stop. Caleb, again. Listen, when he gets something in his brain, he's going to do it. He is like an arrow for what he's going to do. And I'm going to have to stop using him as an illustration, or he's going to get a complex. Think about, though, a child who is habitually afraid. And at night, they're afraid. What do you do as a parent with a child who believes with all of their heart that there is an African lion hiding in their closet? Well, you're going to, as a parent, help them to learn to think rationally about that subject, and you're going to help them to explore the fact that there's not an African lion in their closet and that they can safely go to sleep. So we have to help them learn how to think differently, how to process and reason about what actual reality is. A child often lives in a fantasy land, and they imagine things, and that's part of their developmental growth. There's nothing wrong with it. But we have to help them understand the difference between imagination and reality. The sad truth is many people grow up and they never actually get past fantasy land. And they live their lives by imaginations and things that are not true. You and I, in our lives, have a problem in that our thinking processes have been impaired by sin. And you and I have to learn all over how to think in a proper way, because we have damaging patterns of thought which we don't even realize that we've developed, which are contributing to our emotions. And it's really under the hood, the motor that's driving the emotions is the thought life, and the thought life is being ignored, and yet the thoughts are what are producing the emotions. And you and I have to overcome those sinful patterns by God's power if we're going to overcome in the process of sanctification. We've got to deal with things on a thought level. Are you still following me tonight? I hope I'm not being too theoretical and that you're understanding what I'm saying. It is important tonight that we understand how much our thoughts shape our emotions. So people say, I feel this way, and I don't understand why I feel this way. I'm going to make a statement. I believe it's true. 100% of the time, the feelings are coming from a thought pattern. Identify the thought pattern and deal with the thought pattern, and eventually the emotions can be dealt with. Now, I realize there are other possible outliers, and tonight I'm not going to get into clinical diagnosis and all that sort of stuff. That's not my purpose. I do understand that there can be physical factors which affect the way that a person feels, but generally speaking, when there are patterns of wrong, sinful emotions, there are patterns of wrong, sinful thoughts. And sometimes people will make a half-hearted effort to deal with the emotions. It's futile because you can't just wipe out the emotions. To deal with the emotions, you have to deal with the thoughts. And we've got to get that in our heads and understand 2 Corinthians 10:5, which we'll look at in a later message. So I'm just going to read it to you right now. If you want to turn there or jot it down, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the mark of a mature believer is that they learn how to grab a hold of imaginations. These are unbiblical, untrue thoughts that go floating through all of our heads. And they learn how to grab a hold of those things and cast them down. Get out of my head. I'm not going to give space in my head to that thought. How do they do that? We're going to talk about that in a later message and how the Word of God is very powerful in dealing with our imaginations. But we have to cast those imaginations down. We have to bring into captivity our thoughts. We cannot let our thoughts just run rampant wherever they want, so that we can find ourselves in obedience to Christ. People whose emotions are out of control are people whose thought life is out of control. And we have to learn how to deal scripturally with our thought life. That's not the subject of the message tonight. We'll deal with that in a future message. But the first step is to recognize that we have a problem. So a lot of times we're trying to blame our emotions on something that is outside of our control so that we can excuse it, when really it's our thoughts. And as a believer, we should have the capacity to deal with that by God's power. Now, think about me with me just real quickly. What are the marks of a child? Well, a child is selfish. A child is wondering, what's in it for me? How much am I getting? How will this benefit me? How will this help me to get what I want? When it's dessert time, what does a child think? How can I get the biggest piece? Which piece is big? And how can I get it? And how can I beat my brother or sister to it? A child is thinking, how do I get the toy that I want? A child is thinking, how do I get my parents to let me do what I want? I want to go over to such and such's house and I want to get my parents to do that. Or I want to buy this at the store. How do I get my parents to do that? That's, a child is selfish. They think about me, myself, and I all day long. And that is a lifelong process of trying to deal with that. And you know, if you are raising children, that selfishness is one of the key sins that you will constantly deal with in your home with your children, and help them to understand that selfishness is not acceptable. Another mark of a child is impulsiveness. A child wants it, and they want it now. I don't want to wait till tomorrow. I want it now. Give it to me now. Now, as a parent, I hope that you don't let your children get away with impulsiveness. But I have no doubt that if you have children, they have expressed impulsiveness. That they believe that if they want it, they should just go ahead and have it now. And again, a small child doesn't really even understand the issue of time. And so you tell a young child, say under the age of 5, you tell them, we're going to do this tomorrow. And to them, all they know is the present tense. They just know right now. And so they're impulsive. That's all they can think about, is what is right now. A third mark of a child is thoughtlessness. Children don't plan. They don't scheme. They don't sit down and plan out their week. Now, you might have a 10 or 11-year-old that does that, but there's not 3- and 4-year-olds that sit down and plan out their week and all the things that they're going to do. They're thoughtless. They don't really think about Where is this going and what's my direction in life? They're impulsive. They live in the present and they think little or not at all about the future. So they're thoughtless. Finally, they're careless. A child doesn't really have a sense of concern about the consequences for decisions. They don't think, if I ride my bike over that ramp and jump over there, I could break my leg. They just think that would be really cool because I would get a lot of air and it would be fun flying through the air. They think about flying. They don't think about landing. They're thoughtless. They're careless. They only care really about having fun. If it's fun, let's do it. They're just careless. And so a child is marked that way. Now, in opposition to that, what are the marks of a man? Well, think about this with me. The exact opposite of what I just said to you. A man, a mature man, should be not selfish. He should be selfless. A mature man, the mark of a man who has maturity is he's not thinking about what's in it for me. What am I going to get for myself? He's thinking about how can I serve others? How can I meet the needs of others? I'll give you a couple illustrations. In John 15:13, Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You see, a mature man is marked by selflessness and sacrifice. He says, "I'm not in this for me. I'm in this to minister. I'm in this to sacrifice. I'm in this to meet the needs of others." 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." So you understand, a child is selfish, a mature man should be selfless and full of sacrifice. Do you see the difference? Second of all, a man should be marked by self-control. We've already looked at Proverbs 25:28, and a man, a mature man, realizes that if he acts out his emotion, that's often going to lead to greater problems. A man who is mature learns to control his action, and a Christian man learns how to let the Holy Spirit control his action. So instead of impulsiveness, he's marked by self-control. Now, I realize tonight that all of us who are sitting here can identify that sometimes we're selfish and sometimes we're impulsive. But you realize that when we are acting in the image of Christ, we're going to be selfless and sacrificial, and we're going to be exercising self-control. We're going to be able to keep our emotions under. A mature man, it's not that he doesn't experience emotion. It's not that he never gets angry. It's not that he never has envy in his heart. It's not that he never has lust spring up in his attention. It's not that he just is completely without worry or care, but rather it is that he, when he sees that, he deals with it, and he doesn't let that any of those things run his life. Self-control. A third mark of a man is he ponders. He ponders. We said a child is thoughtless. They don't really think. They don't really plan. They don't really consider. But a man ponders. And when I'm using the word man, I'm not just talking about the male gender. I'm talking about those who are emotionally mature, those who have grown up. And we have to learn how to ponder. For instance, Proverbs 4:26 says, "Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established." In other words, think about what you're going to do. Don't just do things. Think about what you're going to do. Prepare yourself. Make wise decisions. Ephesians 5:15 says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." In other words, we ought not just to carelessly blunder down the road of life, but we ought to really think about what we're doing. The mark of emotional maturity and spiritual maturity is a person who thinks about where am I going and how am I going to get there. They ponder. Finally, a man is also marked by responsibility. We said a child is careless. A child, I said, a boy, might take his bike and jump off of something that is impossible, not thinking about how he's going to land or what it's going to do to his body or his bike at the bottom. He doesn't care. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to do that. But a man, do any of you men remember when this happened in your life? When you passed, maybe some of you haven't made it yet. I hope you have. Do you remember when it suddenly dawned on you? You know, if I drive my car too fast and too erratic, not only could I hurt myself, but I could hurt someone else. And all of a sudden you go, wow, you know, that's really stupid to drive in an erratic and too fast way because somebody could really get hurt and it might be me. And all of a sudden you think, oh, I'm kind of responsible. I've got this huge vehicle that I'm driving. It weighs a couple thousand pounds and it could really hurt somebody and I ought to think about that. So a man has responsibility. Listen to this. A man, a mature man, does not allow himself to adopt a victim mentality. I spoke a little bit about a victim mentality last week. A victim mentality is when I blame the way that I am on everyone and everything else. It's not my fault. If you only understood my parents, if you knew how I was treated as a child, if you knew how I got picked on, if you knew this and if you knew that, and you, then you would really understand. No, a mature man says, listen, there's some contributing factors in my life, but there's no excuse for those things. I am trying to grow and be like Christ, and I'm taking responsibility for my actions. A man takes responsibility for his actions and the consequences of them. I am very grateful for a father who taught me that when you do something and you break something or you hurt something, you take responsibility for it. Whether you meant to or not, it was your responsibility. You deal with it. I'll never forget the time I was driving up a nearby road and my car, my truck that I was driving, the tires were in really bad shape and I hydroplaned. And I went skidding through some guy's front yard. And I remember very distinctly that my heart was in my throat about here. I was a fairly young man in my late teens, early 20s. And I remember going to that guy's front door and knocking on his door and saying, excuse me, sir, but I just destroyed your yard. And I'm really sorry. Is there anything that I can do to make it right? Now, I didn't mean to go through his front yard. I wasn't joyriding or anything. It was an honest mistake, and my car lost control, and that's what happened. But you know what? He told me, well, here's what you can do. Get some dirt, get some grass seed, come back and seed my lawn and fix it. And I think that he thought that it probably wouldn't happen. But you know what? I knew this, that's the right thing to do. And I remember that God used that in my life. You take responsibility for the things that happen in your life. We have a phrase in our culture that we use, man up. What does that mean? It means take responsibility for what you have done. Don't blame your actions and your reactions on everyone else. Men, if you're in the habit of blaming your wife or your kids for your angry outbursts, you are an immature person. You need to stop blaming everyone else. Now, they may be contributing to it, and that's a whole nother issue, but you ought to take responsibility for your sinful actions and for your emotional outbursts. A man takes responsibility and says, that is my responsibility. Romans 14:12 tells us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. If we're going to give an account to God, we ought to be responsible with others in our lives. So we see there's a difference between a child and a man. That's clear enough, isn't it, from the scriptures? And I want to ask you a question tonight as we kind of wind this down. Aren't you glad I'm only doing one point? Why is it important for us to grow up? You know, we have mixed emotions as we watch our kids growing up. Because there's part of us that wants to keep our kids little and we enjoy, you know, the different stages of life that they're in. And you watch them growing and they're growing kind of fast and you think, wow, that's amazing. time's going by too quickly. But you know, at the same time, sometimes we remark about, wow, the kids are growing up too fast. And sometimes my wife and I will talk about this and I'll say, but you know, wouldn't it be sad if they never grew up? I mean, if they just never physically developed, if they never if there was something wrong with them and they didn't develop, then we would look at that and we would say, oh, that's really sad. That would be a burden on us as parents. So there's a part in which we wish that we could cling to that childhood, but there's also a part where we rejoice in them growing up. So the question tonight is, why is it important for us to grow up? And in the phrase grow up, I mean to act like mature Christians, to pursue growth and emotional, spiritual growth in our lives. Why is that important for us? Well, there's a couple reasons I'll give to you. You and I have a tendency to want to validate our emotions rather than question them. We want to explain to everyone why it's okay for us to feel the way that we feel. But we don't often take time to say, is it really okay? Is that really the way that I should be feeling and acting? Should I be indulging this emotion, or is that actually in disobedience to God? And I want to remind you what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If you spend your life with the goal of validating all your emotions to make everybody understand why you are justified in acting and reacting the way that you are, you are giving way to your heart. Your heart is flawed. Your heart is deceived. Your heart is going to have you going down the wrong road. The world tells us that our emotions are our true self, and that we just have to act on them to be real. They say, follow your heart. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Follow your heart. If I followed my heart, I would weigh about 400 pounds. Because I like to eat. And I like to eat a lot. But I've figured out in the last couple of years that if I eat too much, too much of that stays with me. You all understand what I'm saying? And so I can't just follow my heart. I have to control my impulses. Our society says, well, if you don't feel like you're in love anymore and you find someone else that you're pretty sure you love, then just follow your heart and go after them. That's nonsense. Because you're going to fall out of love with that person next, and you're going to have problems in that relationship just like you do in this one. We don't need to follow our heart, and our emotions are not our true self unless we want to say that it's our flawed and sinful true self. Our emotions are probably a good picture of that. But we have a tendency to want to say, my emotions are exactly what they ought to be. You know, a child believes that they have to act the way that they feel. But an adult should recognize that this is irresponsible and immature thinking. How many of you men, don't raise your hand, how many of you men this morning did not feel like going to work? I would guess there was a fair number of men who are present here tonight who this morning when your alarm went off, you said, I don't want to go to work. But I guess that most of you probably got out of bed and went to work anyway. And the reason is because you don't get a paycheck for staying home in bed. And you realize that I've got to pay the bills, got to do that. I've got to be the man of the family. And so I'm going to get out of bed. I'm going to be responsible. We cannot just act the way that we feel. Sometimes we're grumpy. But we can't take our grumpiness out on all the people around us and then say, well, I'm just grumpy. Sometimes we are struggling with anger, but we can't have outbursts of anger where we pour out our anger and wrath on other people and then say, but you just have to understand, I'm really angry right now. That's not the right way to act. As a believer, especially, I ought to understand that just because I feel a certain way, that does not make it right. The first step to growing up in this area of emotional maturity, the first step to getting victory over wrong emotions is to recognize and identify where we are failing in our emotions. Okay, are there some areas in my life where I'm giving way to my emotions, where I'm acting a certain way because I feel a certain way instead of because God says that is the right thing to do? It's important to grow up because we have a tendency to want to validate our emotions rather than question them. Second of all, it's important to grow up, and we have to work hard at growing up because, and you've probably noticed this, it is much easier to react to our emotions than it is to control them. Much easier. You don't even have to try to react to your emotions. You feel a certain way, you act that way. That comes very naturally since the time you were a baby. You don't have to have any special training for that. But in order to act differently, in order to control your emotions, then you have to discipline yourself. You have to control yourself. You have to yield to the Spirit of God. You and I all, I think all of us understand what it is to have emotions that are instantaneous. Probably every person in this room can say there's one or two or maybe more things that the second that you hear or see whatever that is, you sense anger. Did you ever just feel anger coming up inside of you? Like, and you wonder, where is that coming from? I didn't want to be angry. I didn't ask to be angry. I was really hoping not to be angry. And then I saw that and here it comes. I want you to understand something. There's not a sin in the instantaneous emotion. However, when you give way to that emotion, that's when you sin. There's not something wrong with a feeling of anger. There is something wrong with the anger coming out of you. There is something wrong with that. And so we find that our emotions can be irrational. Did you ever have a day where you knew you should be happy, but you weren't? And you wanted desperately to be happy, but you weren't. And then you had to decide whether to be pleasant with the people around you or whether to be grumpy, unhappy. And so now you're going to choose. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with not feeling happy some days. And why? How do we explain that? I have no idea. What are the factors that contribute to us feeling unhappy? All kinds of things they could be. However, what we do with that feeling says a lot about our emotional maturity. Because our emotions are irrational, we don't want to run our lives by our emotions. Third of all, it's important to grow up. This is very important, and I'm almost done. Because God has given you, as a believer, the capacity to grow up into Christ. There is an expectation that you will grow up into Christ. There is an expectation of God, and God has given you the ability, through the Holy Spirit within you, to become like Christ, to achieve spiritual maturity. And I'm telling you that if you achieve spiritual maturity, you will, along with that, achieve emotional maturity. I am not talking about the outside appearance. I'm talking about what's on the inside. Two verses. Ephesians 4:15 says this, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Ephesians 4 is a beautiful passage which talks about the function of the local church in our individual spiritual growth. And the goal is that we would become like Christ. One of the reasons that many people do not achieve spiritual growth in their life to the degree that God wants them to is because they resist relationships with other believers. They push people away because they find that uncomfortable and they don't want to be around those people. And because of that, they fail to grow up into Christ in the way that God has designed them. Matthew 5:48 says this, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, I know that our Father in heaven is absolutely without sin and completely holy and perfect. But the way that that word is used in Matthew 5:48 is not necessarily speaking about his sinlessness and his holiness. It's speaking about his perfection of maturity. And the command is, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I want to say to you tonight that God didn't tell us that so that we could say, oh no, it's impossible for me to grow. I can't change. I can't be different. No. He's not only has he given us the command, he's given us the capacity. But the first step to getting a grip on your emotions is this. You have to get the attitude of pursuing growth. I am going to grow up into Christ. Now, in the next couple of weeks, not next week because I'll be out of town, but 2 weeks from tonight and then 3 weeks from tonight, Lord willing, we're going to deal with the next two parts of this strategy for overcoming your wrong emotions. And I'll just tell you right at the outset, because I've already told you, it's going to involve the Scriptures and the Spirit of God. And those two keys, if we have the mindset for growth, and we learn how to incorporate the Scriptures, and we learn how to yield to the power of the Spirit of God, I suggest to you tonight that it is perfectly within our capacity as believers who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God to see real lasting change even in the area of something as difficult as our emotions. Tonight, I want you to think about, as you go, what are the areas of your emotional maturity where you need to grow? Are there some things that you notice in your life where you say, you know, that's an area where I don't have very good control of my emotions? That's an area where I tend to react and act in sinful ways because of how I feel. And I need to grow up into Christ in that area. And think about that, because you'll want to begin incorporating the rest of this strategy as we share that with you in the weeks ahead. Thank you for your kind attention tonight. I hope you'll go home and think about these things. And I hope they'll be a help and a blessing to you.